So our Big Questions summer series is wrapping up. So we've got one more today, and we've got one next week where we're going to be talking about why bad things happen to good people. So today, the question that is before us is, sex, does God approve? And my big question is, what the heck was I thinking? Well, I'll tell you, as I shared with you last week, this is a sermon series that I've done before in another church, and I think maybe summer was longer back then. I didn't have as many weeks to fill, and I decided I'm not going to preach that sermon. And 3 weeks ago at 3:28 on a Monday morning, God tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Don't be chicken. Don't be a coward." And part of the thought that I had was, perhaps the reason our culture has this idea about sex all messed up is that we don't talk about it in church. I mean, these little words, or this little word with three letters, S-E-X, sends pastors, Sunday school teachers, and parents running for cover. And maybe we really should talk more about it in the church. So in October of 1997, I was taking my then 8-year-old son dove hunting. We were driving from Houston to Kingsville. It's about a 5-hour drive with a potty stop or two in there. And my youngest daughter had just been born. And we were driving, and my son started asking about our lineage. So my wife's father is 100% Italian. And so he's asking, "Well, all right, so your pawpaw's 100% Italian. Your mom's got, your nana's like about 50% English, or she's mostly English. And then there's like my whole side of the family, which are like just sort of mutts. And so we've got, on your nana's side, you've got your pawpaw who's 100% Italian. So that means your mother's half Italian, or yeah, no, a quarter Italian. Half Italian. And and then part English. And so we drive along the road. And my son goes, "Wait a minute. The baby comes out of the mother. What's the daddy have to do with anything?" So I had always promised myself that I would not give lame answers to legitimate questions that my children answered or asked. And I wasn't going to give lame answers. And so I tried to answer as best as he could understand. And for the next 3.5 hours, we talked about the birds and the bees. And my stomach was in a knot driving 75 miles an hour down Highway 59. Sort of like my stomach's in a knot now. So the question is, sex, does God approve? One of the fun parts about this sermon series is I get to talk to you both before and after, and sometimes you respond to me with questions. And somebody said, "Well, duh, Mike, he invented it. Of course he approves." So I thought that was kind of funny that somebody would say, "Of course he approves," but he does. So we're going to start with a text from the book of Genesis. It's first chapter, verses 27 through 28. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Yeah, God did create sex. for humans. And it's really, the fascinating thing about it is it is much more than just procreation. I mean, it's how we procreate. It's how we extend the species, right? But for us, it is much, much more than in the animal kingdom. There have been studies that show how much your brain plays a part of that whole act. We know that there's emotions attached to it. We know that it can actually strengthen the bonds between husband and wife. There is so much interesting information about the benefits of sex between humans, between husbands and wives. Has anybody read the book of Solomon? The Song of Solomon, sorry. Anybody read it? 8 chapters. It's fascinating. I mean, it's basically love poetry between a male voice and a female voice. And it's part of our Holy Scripture. And it's a man expressing to a woman, his wife, how much he desires her. And the wife then saying the same things back to her husband. It's a part of our Holy Scripture. We studied it for like one day in seminary. And there were grown men and women in there blushing as we read this book in the Bible. It's worth reading. But I think that book, the Song of Solomon, reveals to us part of what God's plan is, what his desire for us as humans, as male and female are. That we are designed to be together. The word sex appears in the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible once. And it just refers to gender. The Bible really doesn't say a whole lot about sex. It's not what it's about. It's about salvation, about the grace of God. It's about God's great love for his people. We know that the Old Testament verses and some of the New Testament verses that people use to make the arguments about homosexuality, those are there. But there is a place. There is a place where I think Jesus talks about it. I think he gives us a clue as to what God's intent, what God's desire for us is. So we're going to read from Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. This also appears almost exactly the same in the Gospel of Mark. He answered, "Have you not read that the one who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." You know, we read that at weddings a lot. Except it typically says, "What God has joined together, let no man or no person put asunder." But I think in this text, Jesus is laying out what God's desire is for us. I mean, just like those of you that have children, you have a dream for your child, right? A dream for good things, a dream for wonderful things. And as your child grows, you will watch as he or she does things that you're going, "Oh, that's not going to end well." I think God has that same feeling for us. God has a desire for us, a plan for us, and when he sees us doing things that are not in keeping with that plan, I think it makes him sad. In this text, Jesus is quoting from the Genesis text that I read to you, that God made us male and female for one another. I mean, what Jesus is describing is a couple getting married and the result of it. I believe that this is God's plan for us, male and female, man and woman, to join together in a covenant between God and the two of them. That's what happens when you are married in a church. You're making a covenant between God and the two people that are getting married. So I think that this is God's plan for us, between man and woman. Sex is a gift. I think Jesus is telling us that anything outside that bond of man and woman and marriage is a sin. If you have sex before you're married, it's a sin. If you're living together, it's a sin. If you're having adulterous relationships with people outside your marriage, it's a sin. If you're having sex with the same sex outside of the bonds of Christian marriage, it's a sin. But let me be clear, people. Let me be very clear with you. It's a sin. It's not some kind of special sin that's going to send you immediately to the outer fringes of hell. It's a sin like my gluttony last night. It's a sin like the lies that we tell. It's a sin. It's an ordinary sin. And we have grace. We have God's grace that helps us deal with that sin. We have grace upon grace. Not just sexual sins, but all of our sin. God extends to us grace and forgiveness through our faith in Jesus Christ. And as followers of Jesus, it is our place to love, love, love. No matter what state of sin they might be in, our place is not to judge, our place is to love. Yes, God approves of sex between a man and a woman within the confines of marriage. What I do believe is what we have done with this gift, this amazing gift that God has given us in our culture, what we've done with that gift, I think it makes him sad. I think it probably makes him cry. When he takes a look at this amazing gift that God has given us and what our culture has done with it. I mean, the availability, the addiction level of pornography in America is unbelievable. We look at our culture and there is the sexualization of our young girls in advertising. There's sex trafficking. There's literally women, young girls being sold as sex slaves. The worldwide sex industry is estimated to be $186 billion a year. I think God looks at that. What we've done with this gift, and it breaks his heart. Brothers and sisters, our world is broken. And we are broken. And our culture's attitude towards human sexuality, it is not helping. And perhaps we in the church are perhaps guilty of some of this by not having talked about this topic very often in church. There's a small group, but very loud portion of our culture that is telling us that their truth is that they are non-binary or gender fluid. What they're saying is that my truth is the truth, and you must honor it. And if that's the case, if every one of us are running around with our own my truth, and that's the truth, there is really no truth. I have to say that I wholly reject this idea of gender fluidity and non-binary. I have to look to Scripture. I have to stand on the authority of Scripture and 2,000 years of tradition of the church that God made us male and female for one another. I will not yield to the culture of the day. You know, believers, I've talked about this many times from the pulpit, that we as believers, as followers of Jesus, we have to live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. I believe that this entire discussion in the United Methodist Church that we're having is a question about allowing the culture of the world to shape our faith. The followers of Jesus have long lived with a foot in this world and a foot in the world of eternal life. It is the already not yet understanding that we have of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is already present, it is already here, we are already living in it, but it has not yet fully come. I think the question before the United Methodist Church, and thus this church, is will we stand on the authority of Scripture or bend to the cultural norms of the world? I know which one I choose. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, write on our hearts our need to love one another, no matter what. As Leanne said, you cannot look into the eyes of a person that God does not love. So, Father, we ask that you would write that on our hearts, that you would help us to be strong, to not be of this world as we are in it. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.